Welcome to worship, everyone, on this Labor Day weekend. Wasn't that a beautiful way to come in and hear that music and prepare your hearts for worship? It was just amazing. And I'm looking forward to some wonderful music this morning to continue our worship time together. We are here because we have a God who loves us, who calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's not just any light, folks. It's marvelous light. You can imagine what marvelous light must be like. It's the Lord coming to us, illuminating meaning and purpose for us, telling us that He's always with us, encouraging us every step of the way. Be encouraged this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Look up, not out, and worship God in this time with all your heart this morning. Let's do that now together.
He attracted huge crowds from all over to hear Him teach. One day, Jesus was sitting by a lake, and the crowd around Him grew so large that He climbed into a boat and sat down, facing all the people on the shore. As He often did, Jesus taught the crowd using a parable, a short story containing a metaphor of what He wanted them to understand. Many people at the time were farmers, so Jesus used a story that they would quickly identify with. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Some of the disciples asked Jesus why He shared this story. So Jesus told them, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path." The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown.
Well, good morning, everyone. As you can see in the bulletin, we've divided the messages into three separate sections. So I'm going to give you a little introduction this morning and a little insight, and then I'm going to come again, and then I'm going to come again, okay, throughout the time, because today's Communion Sunday, so we try to make it so that everything fits in well. We are in the middle of a Believe series, and today the theme is Bible study. Bible study. So instead of just telling you should study the Bible, which I'm going to do that too, I'm going to share with you three different insights that I came up with as I studied the Bible and what they have meant to me, because I want you to get excited about studying the Bible. The wonderful thing about the parable that you just heard in the video is that when the seed goes deep into the ground and has deep roots, it lasts and produces a harvest. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus, talking to farmers, used a metaphor that they could understand because they were agrarian, they grew things. And so He used this metaphor for them. And the point of the story is, if we are mature, we're supposed to have deep roots too in our faith. This stuff that we talk about, that we gather to discuss every Sunday, is amazing. It's deep. It is not superficial or shallow. So If any of you know my husband, Tim, he has a green thumb. And he can make just about anything grow. I don't know if we have a picture of a plant there. There we go. That is not Tim, in case you were wondering. But we have something that looks exactly like that in our backyard. And what he does, he always tells me it's always in the roots. So he can start with a very mediocre-looking plant, but always digs this huge, huge hole for it, and he puts potting soil on the bottom so it doesn't sink down. But he says, if the roots aren't good, if there's no space for those roots to expand, the plant is going to die. And he gives, you know, the plant special food and makes sure it has the right pH balance so those roots don't burn. And I know many of you out there have green thumbs as well, and you know what I'm talking about. And it's the same way with our faith. If my faith in Christ is too shallow, I'm going to wither and die. The roots of my faith need to be deep enough to hold me steady when life's circumstances go bad. I need rich theological soil in which to grow. I cannot be grounded in circumstances of my life or my mood in whatever day it is. And much of our deeply rooted understanding of God, theology, the Christian worldview, comes from studying the Bible, knowing it kind of like a friend. And I always think, isn't it gracious that God gave us the Bible? That even though in one way our faith is a mystery, we actually have the Bible that we can study that's comprehensible? I just like to think about that sometimes. I think that's very gracious. So I put this in your bulletin. Would everybody just take a look at that? It's Bible resources. And Bob's going to talk a little bit about this because he's going to get up in a minute and talk about some of this. But these are here for you to use. And you can read about what they're like. And they're amazing resources. What I'm going to tell you today is available at your fingertips. You don't need me to tell you this. You yourself can go out and learn it. The whole Protestant Reformation was based on the idea that we're all priests. It's a priesthood of all believers. Okay? We can read Scripture ourselves. John Wycliffe, my gosh, give him a little love. He went through incredible trial and tribulation to get the Bible in language that the people could understand, because before it was only in Latin. Only the priests could read it. The people couldn't understand it. And I just came across these quotes. I thought they were kind of funny. The church bitterly opposed this, and it says, and these are the religious leaders said, by this translation, putting in the people's language, the scriptures have become vulgar, and they are more available to lay, and even to women who can read, than they were to learned scholars who have a high intelligence. So the pearl of the gospel is scattered and trodden underfoot by swine. Can you believe that? That was the church's response to Wycliffe. And Wycliffe replied, Englishmen learn Christ's law best in English. Moses heard God's law in his own tongue. So did Christ's apostles. So my point, it's there for you. A lot of people have done a lot of work. So study it, folks. It's at your fingertips today. You can get an app for it. You can read it in a book. You can find it in your pew. So with that as an introduction, just a little insight. Meditation number one. It goes back to last Sunday when we talked about, I hope all of you are persisting in prayer, because last Sunday we had you write on a card some request, and you were going to write on the outside, persist, and put it somewhere where you could see it and persist in prayer. So I'm going to go back to that scripture that we talked about last time and just give you a little more in-depth understanding of it very quickly, based upon using these resources that you can use as well, all right? When you look at the scripture that talks about asking, seeking, knocking, all right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you, all right? If you use those resources, you will find these things out. Number one, those are active verbs. They continue. In other words, the verb itself says keep doing it. Don't give up on prayer. All right? That's the first thing you find out. You might also find out that knocking was a common Jewish metaphor for prayer. So the Jews used that a lot. They said, when you pray, it's like knocking on God's door. God, open up. I'm knocking. Do you hear me? Jews used that all the time. Finally, Jesus commented, and he had a comment about fathers and children. It's very telling. And both Matthew and Luke have this. Jesus says to the people, which father of you, or it could be which parent of you, if your child asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? And we might think, well, yeah, that makes sense. We would want to give our kids good things. But going a little deeper into the Bible, you find something very, very interesting. Number one is that these two items look very similar. Now, we can understand why bread, a loaf of bread, right, might look like a stone, right? There you go. There's kind of a bread thing there, and then there's stones, right? Kind of look similar. But then you think, well, wait a minute. If my son asks for an egg or my child asks for an egg, give him a scorpion. That doesn't work. But actually, it does, because in the ancient world, you will find, using those biblical resources that I gave you, that a scorpion with its legs wrapped around him, okay, in the ancient world, actually looks like an egg, okay? And there's another one that I didn't put on the slide. If he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? And you think, fish, snake? Doesn't go. But when you read the commentaries, you realize that the kind of fish Jesus was talking about was an eel, which looks like a snake. Okay? Really interesting, because what this says is that God's not going to trick you. God is not going to trick you. He's not going to give you something that looks good and really isn't. Down through the ages, how has evil been depicted? Something that says, come on, this is really good. And then we find out it's evil and it isn't. It looks good, but it isn't. Okay? So by studying the scripture, going a little deeper, we learn that God is not evil like that. You can stake your life on his mercy. He loves you. And when he says he's going to do it, when he says he's going to come through for you, he is not going to trick you. We can trust God entirely. And that's the first insight from reading the Bible. Hopefully your roots have just grown a little deeper there into the soil of God's word. Next time you doubt God's goodness, next time you doubt God's faithfulness, remember this. Meditation one is now over.
Thank you, Pastor Kim. Great. So, good morning, and how's everybody today?
Now I'm going to show you, whereas I sort of pulled apart a scripture passage for you in the first meditation, this time I'm going to show you how you can look at a word that keeps popping up in scripture and do more of a thematic study, all right? So one of the best Bible studies I ever did was on the concept of time as it exists throughout the Bible. There are at least two words for time in the scriptures. One is the word chronos. Chronos means linear time, day-to-day kinds of time. When we talk of time, we are usually talking in terms of chronological time, all right? This is the time we know. This is the time we live in. Like I said, it's linear time, day-by-day time, clock time, tick, 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 wrinkle-making time, how long will this sermon go time, all right? However, in studying the scripture, and again, if you use the resources, it's right at your fingertips. You can figure this out on your own. There's another word for time. It's God's kind of time, or kairos time. You can often tell when you read the Bible, even in English, that the word kairos is being used for time when the phrase in the fullness of time appears. Has anybody ever remembered reading scripture and say, in the fullness of time? When it's fullness of time, that's kairos time, more often than not. I think actually it's always kairos. Someone once said that godly kairos time pierced its way into creation at just the right moment, slicing through chronos time with a cry of a baby in a manger. Okay? The cross was another kairos moment. Romans 5:6 says, "For a while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." That's kairos time. And the best way that I have found to explain kairos time, which is God's kind of time, outside of linear time, is this. Have you ever had such an intense experience that you lose track of time? Better yet, have you ever been talking with a friend or someone you just click with, and that conversation just begins to have a life of its own? And you may be at Starbucks or in a coffee shop or in your living room, and you just start talking, and you're talking, and one thing leads to another, and you're having a marvelous time together. You sync up, and then what happens? You look at the clock, and you say, "Oh, it's been 3 hours. Where did the time go?" Right? Where did the time go? You're talking linear time. You lost track of it because you were caught up in an experience that was so rich, you lost sight of it. Kairos time, God's time, that's the time of heaven. So when I'm having a rich, meaningful experience, I could care less, right? What the clock time says, right? When we are in heaven, face to face with the Lord, we aren't going to care how long we've been there. It's going to catch us up, that whole experience, capture us, keep us full of wonder and awe. That's kairos time. That's God's time. Isn't this fun? Are you having a good time? This is so exciting. So next time, when you start worrying about being bored in heaven for all eternity, remember the richness of kairos time and get excited about what is to come. Let us pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for the richness of your word. Lord, we're grateful for the Bible today. We're grateful that you gave it to us so that with our small mound of gray matter we call our minds, we can delve into the truth of your eternal word. And Lord, thank you for who you are, the fact that you love us, and the fact that you gave your life for us. Give us the passion in our hearts to study your word more deeply. May we recognize anew as we plummet into the scriptures your great love for us. May we know deep in our hearts as we study your word the amazing truth that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from your love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, be with our church. May we be a living example of who you are. May we willingly give out of ourselves for others. May we easily forgive as you have forgiven us. May we continue to learn to be a light to our community, O Lord. May you continue to renew in us the flame of our love for you. Lord, we don't even know how to love you right. We try, but we fail. We try to focus on you, but we become distracted. We try to serve you, and it becomes all about us. We try to do the right things, and so often we get tied up in knots. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us this morning and set our feet on a right path again. May our hearts be cleansed by your grace. May we put our burdens down, and may we trust you enough to walk beside you and not to fear the future. Lord, thank you for each person in this sanctuary this morning. And we think, Lord, of those who are not with us. Lord, in this moment of silence, we lift their names to you. And we pray for healing and strength And we pray that you would bring them back to us soon. Oh Lord, for our community and the needs that we know are here in Cupertino, for those who struggle in school, for those who seek jobs, for those who need transportation or simply a place to live, we ask that you would be Jehovah Jireh, the great provider for them, and that you would bring peace and supply their basic needs, O Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we live in a free country. And Lord, we ask that you would guide this upcoming election. We pray, Lord, for wisdom and discernment. Lord, we pray for our world leaders, that you would be in our global community and that you would bring restoration to so many places that have gone awry. And oh Lord, we ask that you would help us as your church here in this community, in this place, to do whatever we can, one person at a time, to make a difference in our world that needs you so badly. Lord, we look forward to the day when there's not going to be any more pain or crying or sorrow anymore. We look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord to your glory. But until that time comes, Lord, we live in a place often called the already and the not yet. Already our sins are forgiven. Not yet has pain and evil been vanquished. And so, O Lord, trusting you and following your command to pray as you prayed, we do pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you so much. Finally, Bible study can help us understand more fully why we do what we do here in church every Sunday. So we are about to celebrate what? Communion, the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to show you a little bit why we do this, a little bit from the Bible. So what we can do when we do Bible study is we can figure out more about the liturgy and the traditions of the church and understand it more deeply as it is rooted in history. Okay? So I'm hoping your roots grow deep here and that as you take communion this morning, you'll have a greater understanding of the historical roots of this supper here. We find that as we study the scripture using the resources that we've been talking about, that Jesus, during that Last Supper meal, was celebrating the Jewish festival of Passover, right, with his disciples. Passover, it was the season for Passover. The Jews were gathered in Jerusalem to have Passover together. That celebration was all about when God set the Hebrew people free from the from slavery from Egypt. And the people were set free because they put the mark of the blood of the Lamb on their door, and the angel of death passed over that door and did not destroy the firstborn. Okay? That was the Jewish celebration of Passover that we read about when we read what we as Christians call the Last Supper, Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. This Passover supper with Jesus, unbeknown to the disciples at the time, though, in Scripture, but known to Jesus at the time, was a new meal, right? Because Jesus now, who was the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, would set us all free from the bondage of slavery to sin, okay? However, also, we have even more insight that we can glean from studying the Scripture. We find, again, using those resources, I want you to use the resources in the bulletin, that the Passover meal actually had four cups in it. Okay, we have one cup that we're going to partake of today. But the Passover meal had four cups. And those four cups came from four I will statements in the Old Testament in Exodus 6. And I'm going to read this to you. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord and I will... These are all the things God's going to do, and each cup represents one of these things. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So, four cups, the cup of sanctification, based on God's statement, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The cup of judgment or deliverance, based on God's statement, I will deliver you from slavery. These are God's promises to the people, right? And the cup of redemption, based on God's statement, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Remember that one. And then the cup of praise or restoration based on God's statement, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Now, our cup today that we take in faith focuses on that third cup of Passover, the cup of redemption. Why? Because Christians see redemption as coming through Jesus Christ. Our celebration here at communion is the third cup, always. Our celebration that our sins are forgiven because of him, that he has redeemed us with an outstretched arm and brought us back to God. All right? And the other two cups before that are also in some ways wrapped up into the third cup, as we believe in God delivering us from burdens and slavery to sin as well through the cross. All right? So when we take this, we're taking the third cup. Now, the fourth cup, according to most theologians, has not happened yet for the Christian, even though it is regularly celebrated by the Jewish people. Our celebration of the fourth cup will happen at what is often referred to by Jesus as the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, okay, when the earth will be restored, when there will be no more pain or sorrow anymore, when all things are made new and evil is destroyed. Okay, and interestingly enough, too, if you study the Lord's Supper in the Bible, many biblical commentators say that Jesus did not take the fourth cup, or it's unclear that he did actually participate in the fourth cup at the Last Supper, when he celebrated that Last Supper with his disciples. People think that's because he knew that he was going to his Father in heaven and that eventually all things would be restored. And at that time, we would all gather together and celebrate. All right? Very interesting, and there's a lot of different opinions on what is actually going to happen at the end of time, but the point is, this is rich in history, in the Jewish faith, in the theological tradition. So let your roots grow down into the soil of God's goodness, which happened way back for the Hebrew people, setting them free from slavery. And today God sets us free from the slavery of sin through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why is this important? It's important because, why? Because we're part of a rich history, aren't we? This is not superficial. This is not something we can fully even wrap our minds around, but it's fascinating and continues to tell us who God is. I promised you for each of these, this series and the Belief series, that I would give you a challenge, all right? So here's your challenge for this week. Your challenge is to find out something new by studying the Bible and using those resources that are in your bulletin or your own, and let me know what it is you've discovered this week. And if I don't know about it, if it's new to me, I will give you a prize, okay? All right, let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for the rich history and the story that you tell us that has begun since the creation of humankind, that continues to roll down through history. Lord, you are faithful. You are good. You call us your own people. You've forgiven us. You've set us free from slavery. From the beginning of time, you have wanted to set your people free. And today we come to you ready to celebrate communion. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive this amazing cup and this bread that symbolize your body and your blood shed for us once again to set us free. Lord, may we embrace you fully. May we sink our roots deep into your word and learn more of you in thanksgiving for who you are and what you have done. And Lord, we pray in this time that you would set these elements apart from a common to a sacred use, that we might receive your grace in this time of our need, and that you would make yourself known to us in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. At that Last Supper, as Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant," or the new agreement, "in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again." So, ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We ask that as you receive the bread, you take it individually to symbolize your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you take the cup, you hold it. And we'll partake of it together to symbolize our unity in Christ. These are the gifts of God, folks, for the people of God. They're gifts to you from God. Take and receive them thankfully. Amen. Let us drink together. Amen. Go out in peace, have courage, hold on to that which is good. Return no person evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, honor everyone, love and serve the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.